We have been considering a number of different issues in recent weeks, and today we're going to begin by considering, first of all, the words of Paul in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, where he says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." And he's just quoted from the Old Testament, and so he's pointing out the Old Testament has value in instructing people in understanding the ways of God. And there are some people who say, oh, we don't need to bother with the Old Testament, that's old hat, that's all past, it's pretty awful when you read all about some of the things that happen. We can ignore that. Let's just have the New Testament. But those who have read the New Testament will know that there are constant references back to the Old Testament. And so if you don't know your Old Testament, you will struggle to understand many portions of the New Testament. Writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul says, all scripture, and he's referring primarily to the Old Testament. Not all of the New Testament was written when he wrote this. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So if you are ignoring the Old Testament, you are ignoring that which God has revealed for our benefit and for our instruction. And if we turn over a few more pages to the book of Hebrews, and in Hebrews chapter 5, Paul is talking about Melchizedek. And the writer of the Hebrews makes a great point about who Melchizedek was, showing that the Lord Jesus Christ was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And this is a reference back to Psalm 110. And we need to know this. We need to understand this. What is the point he is making? He is making the point that Melchizedek is a superior priest to the Levitical priests. Because, he says, Abraham gave alms and was blessed by Melchizedek. And Melchizedek blessing Abraham, Melchizedek was therefore superior to Abraham. Abraham carried within his loins Levi, who was the father of the Levitical priesthood. And so therefore the Melchizedek priesthood is superior to that of Levi. And Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 5:11, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. They were being deceived by people who were saying, it's all well and good you believe in Jesus, but it's not as good as coming back to being a Jew. For though by this time, all the time you've been Christians, we don't know how long that was, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, should have an understanding of all these things. But you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Again, referring mainly to the Old Testament. You need milk, not solid food. Newborn babies need their mother's milk. You don't start feeding them solid food because it won't do them any good. They need their mother's milk. And that's the comparison that the writer is here making. We need baby milk. Or they need baby milk. They're not yet ready for solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We should always be asking ourselves, am I still feeding on milk? Or have I moved on to solid food? Milk being the basic, the simple things of the scriptures? Or have I begun to dig into the scriptures and to learn more about the ways of God? And when you go into bookshops and you see a vast range of books on a variety of theological subjects, and you think, I don't think I'm ready to read any of these. And these are books that are explaining some of the deeper things of the scriptures. If you're thinking in that way, then you're still in the infant's paddling pool. You haven't moved on yet, even to the shallow end of the things of God's word, let alone moved on into the deep end and learnt the deep things of God. I do remember a lady complaining to me that I was still giving the congregation the milk. She wanted the deep things of God. Well, I don't think she fully understood the basics, and she still needed the milk before she went and dived into the deep end. She needed to paddle first. Learn to swim before you jump into the deep end and end up drowning. Not a good idea. We read from Numbers chapter 35 about the cities of refuge. The cities of refuge were established by God in order to prevent slaughter, massacre, in order to prevent people being unjustly killed. And it's laid out in Numbers 35 that there are occasions when someone is guilty of murder. They deliberately kill someone. But there are other occasions when someone does something that results in the death of another, but they didn't mean to do it. It was accidental. So say you were working on some scaffolding and you're laying bricks, and as you turn, your foot catches a brick that's on the edge and you knock the brick off and it falls to the ground. But unfortunately, between you and the ground, someone's standing there, hits them on the head and kills them. You didn't mean to do it. It was accidental. But you are guilty of killing someone. Should you then be put to death? The answer is no. It was an accident. It was unintentional. And God in Numbers chapter 35 makes a clear distinction between that which is deliberate and that which is accidental. Now, because the culture of the whole of the world at that time was that you kill my brother, I'm going to kill you. And that is just, that is right. The blood of my brother cries to me from the ground. Blood has been shed. It must be avenged. But if the death is accidental, is that right? That the person who has accidentally killed someone, should they lose their lives for it? It was an accident. Sadly, there are many accidents take place in the world. Many take place on the roads. Several thousand every year are killed in road accidents. They are called accidents for a reason. They were accidental. The drivers did not mean to do that. I was watching a video yesterday of a large truck driving down the motorway, and suddenly one of the tyres blew. And as a result of this, the driver lost control, swerved across both lanes of the motorway, crashed through the crash barrier, and ended up on the other side of the motorway. He did not intend to do that. But when such things happen, sometimes people die as a consequence. It was not intentional. It was an accident. Should the driver of the vehicle be prosecuted because the tyre burst? These things can happen. Even a well-maintained vehicle, there can be flaws in the tyres which you are unaware of, you cannot know about, manufacturing fault, whatever. Might have just gone over a nail that had been dropped on the road by someone else. They had no intention of causing an accident when they dropped the nail, because they didn't even know they dropped the nail. Who knows what the cause is for the tyre to explode? But it did. It was an accident. Should the driver be killed? No. It was an accident. He might be guilty of manslaughter. But manslaughter is not the same as murder. Murder is deliberate. Manslaughter is accidental. And there are degrees of manslaughter, which is reflected in sentencing. When it goes before a judge might say, well, it was a complete accident, you didn't intend to do it, so therefore no crime has been committed, and so therefore we let you go free. And the poor man who is let free only has a troubled conscience, because he thinks, yes, but even so, I caused the death of another. Unintentional, but I did, and he's got to live with that for the rest of his life. Whereas the murderer would be justly given, in our system, we don't have capital punishment anymore, not since about 1965, 66. So therefore, people are no longer executed for the crime of murder. But they are given a life sentence. And you think, yes, but I've heard people being released from prison who are murderers after. Well, they're released from prison, but they're released on license. That means that they are still sentenced to life imprisonment, but they are let out on license. And if they commit another crime, they go back into prison, and they might have to serve out the rest of their life sentence. It varies depending on the severity of the murder charge. With manslaughter, similarly, some person can say, well, I'm completely innocent, it was a total accident. Or other people, well, it was negligent. You could have prevented the death had you used your brain a bit more about the fact that there was this brick on the side of the scaffolding and that you might easily have knocked it off. You should have thought of this, and so you shouldn't have left the brick there. So you are more culpable. You're not a murderer, but it's an accident. It's an accident that could have been foreseen, but an accident nonetheless. So you might get a jail sentence, but it would not be the same length as a jail sentence for murder. This is a distinction that God makes in Numbers chapter 35, a distinction between murder and manslaughter. Now, the avenger of blood, who is referred to in this chapter, the avenger of blood is not interested in that. He wants justice for his brother. He wants to kill the person who killed his brother. So he goes to seek him out. But hang on, he's not guilty of murder. So you should not take his life. But when the blood rises, and the living brother thinks, I must avenge my brother's death. So he goes to find the manslayer, the man guilty of the death of his brother. So off he goes to find him. So what does the manslayer, the man who is not guilty of murder, what is he to do? Well, provision is made in this chapter for a number of cities of the Levites, for the manslayer to flee to, and they are called cities of refuge. So he goes there as a refugee. He goes there for safety. He arrives at the city, he finds the elders of the city, and he says, look, I've accidentally killed someone. Please protect me from the avenger of blood. Until, as it says in verse 12 of Numbers 35, the cities shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until, important this, until he stands before the congregation for judgment. So there's to be a trial. And at the trial, witnesses, if there are any witnesses, are to be brought forward who can say, no, this was a complete accident. And so then the person is allowed to carry on living within that city. If, however, he leaves that city, then the Avenger of Blood can then kill him and is himself guiltless, because the cities of refuge are set up for the protection and preservation of the manslayer. And he must not leave that city, otherwise he then becomes liable to death. There is a situation in 2 Samuel in chapter 3 where someone who is guilty of murder, well, this is actually murder, Abner has killed Asahel, and Abner comes and visits David. Abner is the brother of Joab. Joab complains to David that he has allowed Abner to go free. But Abner... Asahel is the brother of Joab.
Yes.
Did I get it the other way round?
Yes.
Asahel was murdered by Abner. Abner comes to David. Joab, as the brother of Asahel, is the avenger of blood. And so Abner, being in the presence of Joab, Joab says to him, just come aside with me for a moment. And so Joab takes the opportunity and he kills him. This is verse 26. When Joab came out from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back to from the cistern of Sirah. But David did not know about it. And when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the midst of the gate to speak with him privately. And there he struck him in the stomach, that would be with a sword, so that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother. Now that was a case of murder, but it's the situation that you find the avenger of blood takes vengeance upon the killer. But if the killer is in a city of refuge, he can't do that unless the manslayer leaves the city of refuge. But until he leaves the city of refuge, before the death of the high priest. Once the high priest, whoever is then the high priest, when they die, then the manslayer is free to leave the city of refuge, and the avenger of blood then is not allowed to kill him under any circumstances. And if he does, he is guilty of murder himself. So we have these cities of refuge that were established for the manslayer, but once the high priest dies, then he is allowed to go free. Now, why is this? Well, we should consider some other parts of Scripture that refer to refuges. We'll look in passing at Psalm 46, verse 1. In Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in struggle, in trouble. So God is our refuge. If we are guilty, we should flee to God and find refuge in him. But more relevant to us in post-New Testament times is what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 6 and verse 18, where he says, talking about the promises that God made to Abraham and the certainty of those promises, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Refuge in the promises of God. the promises of God which find their yea and amen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our refuge. And in this case, it is God who is the avenger of blood, because we are sinners. We have broken God's law. We deserve death, the wages of sin. We are told the wages of sin is death. And so therefore, because of our sin, we should die. And God will take our lives. But if we have found refuge in Christ, then while we will still die, we are not facing the fearful prospect of judgment. We will stand before God at the judgment. We will give an account at the judgment. But if we have found refuge in Christ, if our sins have been forgiven through repentance and faith in Christ, then we have no fear of judgment, because that judgment has already been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ when he died upon the cross. And he took all the punishment that we deserve upon himself. So that if we are in Christ, that punishment has gone. That punishment has been dealt with. Just as naturally, when we are born into the world, the sin of Adam is imputed to us. The one sin of Adam is imputed to all mankind, except the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was born of a virgin. So the one act of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is imputed to all who believe. So the moment we believe, the moment we repent, the moment we trust in Christ, all the benefits, all the blessings of the gospel, all the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ are imputed to us. So Christ has died, we have died in him. Christ has risen from the dead, we are risen from the dead, spiritually, and will be raised from the dead physically on his return. There is this glorious prospect for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they completely escape the judgment because of what Christ has done. It's not because of what we've done, because we've done nothing that deserves salvation. But Christ has done everything, and he gives it to us. He gives it to all who believe. And we can rejoice in salvation because of that great thing that Christ has done. Now, I mentioned about the manslayer having to stay in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. Well, of course, who is our high priest? Our high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in Hebrews, and Hebrews has so much to say about Christ as the high priest, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now in Numbers 35, it talks about the death of the high priest. Jesus is our high priest. Has our high priest died? Well, yes, he has. He has died and he has risen again from the dead. He took his own blood. He was the sacrifice and he was the priest. And he took his own blood into the most holy place in the heavens. As it says in Hebrews chapter 9 verses 11 and 12, he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. And then again in chapter 10 of Hebrews and verse 12. But when this high priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the priest, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ has died as the sacrifice, has risen again, and so the refuge that is provided for us continues. We are freed from the punishment that we deserve. Well, obviously, this is relevant to us in the here and now. Numbers written at the time of Moses. Moses was writing 1400 years before Christ. So almost 3,500 years ago. And it's still relevant to us today. It shows that God is gracious. God makes provision for people. And we saw that while justice needs to be done and seen to be done, so the manslayer goes to the city of refuge. There is a trial that takes place to determine whether they are guilty of murder or merely of manslaughter. And then they are delivered until, staying in the city of refuge, until the death of the high priest. But now the high priest has died. Our high priest has died. And so we are freed. And it is wonderful. So justice is seen to be done. Justice is done in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But only for those who acknowledge their sin, repent, change their minds about God, Christ, themselves, the nature of sin, repent of these things and turn to Christ and trust in him and depend upon him and in him alone. We're going to sing shortly the hymn Rock of Ages by Augustus Toplady. If you ever go to Somerset, not far from Cheddar Gorge, you'll find a place called Burrington Coombe. And in Burrington Coombe, there is this rock formation, and it has a very small alcove. You can just about squeeze into it. I have some photographs of each of us in this crack in the rock. And it is said that Toplady wrote Rock of Ages as a result of taking refuge, shelter in that rock. And it made him reflect upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Rock of Ages. He is the rock that preserves us. He is the rock that protects us. Indeed, there are several places in the scriptures that refer to a rock. Paul speaks about Christ in the Old Testament. The rock that was present with the Israelites when they were in the desert. That rock was Christ. He is the rock upon which we build, upon which we stand, which protects us and which preserves us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Rock of Ages. So as we sing, we can think about the Lord Jesus Christ as being our rock, the one on whom we depend and the one in whom we shelter and are delivered from our sins. We are made right with God. We walk with the Lord Jesus Christ day by day if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know peace and joy in our hearts. We are thankful for all that he has done, and we wish that more people would repent and believe in him, because in him and him only is to be found peace and mercy and love and the forgiveness of our sins. And we learn many of these things by referring back into the Old Testament. And so let us therefore never ignore, never neglect the Old Testament portion of the scriptures, but to use it to understand and to illustrate more of the New Testament. Repeatedly you'll find references back to the Old Testament. So let's read the Old Testament, but let's read the Old Testament with New Testament eyes. If you want to understand the Old Testament, you have to read the New Testament. But to understand the New Testament, you need to read the Old Testament. And you need the two together. But it's a New Testament interpretation. The apostles of Christ give us the correct interpretations of much of the Old Testament. So do not force the New Testament to say what it doesn't because of your ideas of the Old Testament. It's the other way round. The New Testament interprets the Old, that we might know God, that we might know what God has done, that we might know what Christ has done, and that we might know Christ and the forgiveness that comes only in and through him. Well, let's meditate upon these things in the week ahead.